Good morning. Please do turn to Acts chapter 2. I am heading back to the platform. I need something that I've forgotten. Acts chapter 2. If you could have that open in front of you, that would be really helpful this morning because there are two particular sections of that that I want to highlight as we look into God's word together this morning. If you've been with us over recent weeks, then you'll know that we've been on this journey following the disciples from the awesome events of Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, through to the ascension of Jesus and the promise of his return, to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which we've come to in our reading together this morning. And I want to read again that passage which Chris has just read to us. I want you to have Acts 2 open in front of you. I want you to hear these words again, and I want you to hear what it is that Luke is trying to describe here. He is trying to describe something that is beyond words. So see if you can imagine yourself into what he's trying to say here. When the day of Pentecost came, he says, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This 50-day period between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, he summarizes this remarkable experience and says to us this. He says, this promised Holy Spirit is for all who will believe. Look at verses 38 and 39 as to how Peter finishes his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says this. He says, repent and be baptized, verse 38, every one of you in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And listen to what he says next. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and all for whom the Lord our God will call. And he says to us, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's easy sometimes when we read this passage and we think back to Acts chapter 2 and we think, well, this all happened an awful long time ago. But Peter says at the end of the day of Pentecost, he says, I want you to understand that for all who trust and follow Christ, this promise is for you. It's for you. It's for me. It's not something that's just relegated to history. It's not some sort of historical account that he's giving to us here. He's saying this is actually for all who believe in Jesus, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God is going to call in the future. And the title that we've given to this new teaching series is Flying Closer to the Flame. It's an intentional way of saying over these coming weeks and months, we're going to take our time to get to know or perhaps to reacquaint ourselves with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. For quite some time now, I've sensed God leading me towards this teaching series. And there are two reasons I want to give you why we've reached this teaching series this morning. The first one is a really personal reason. 21 years as a pastor, I confess to you, I've never preached a teaching series on the person of the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, I say that to my shame. You hear me speaking on many occasions about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but I've never done a teaching series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit before. So in some ways, this teaching series is new territory for me too. It reflects something of my own personal journey over the last couple of years, that longing to experience more of God, a deep desire in my heart to experience even more of the Spirit's power at work in my own life. Now, maybe that resonates with some of you this morning. Maybe it feels like there's something missing in our walk with God. Maybe like me, you long to experience even more of God. Maybe like me, you believe in the power of God, but you long to experience more of his supernatural presence in the everyday. Like me, you long for each day to involve a glimpse of the supernatural. Charles Swindoll, in his book by the same title, Flying Close to the Flame, writes this. He says, we are empty because we are afraid to fully experience the Spirit of God in our lives. He goes on to say in his introduction, for too long we have been too cool and too careful. We have avoided the flame. So there's a personal reason for this sermon series. It follows an experience that I've been enjoying with God over these last couple of years in particular, and just a desire to say, look, there's so much more that God wants for us. And the second reason for this series is that I believe perhaps more than ever at our particular time in history and here in the UK and the brokenness and the division of our world that we need a fresh experience of God's Holy Spirit. The world in which we live is crying out for the authentic and for the real. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. I want to assure you this morning that this sermon series will be firmly rooted in Scripture, just as everything that we do here is firmly rooted in Scripture. But I also want to say this morning that this is not an academic exercise that we're embarking on. This is not just a means of filling our head with more knowledge about the person of the Holy Spirit, important though that is. This is a practical teaching series that I trust will lead us to experience more of the Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit who's always mysteriously on the move, setting hearts on fire for God. And that's my prayer for this new teaching series. And it's no coincidence, I believe, that we start this teaching series on our church anniversary. So it's with those thoughts in mind that we begin this brief journey this morning. It's going to take us through the summer months. It's going to take us into the autumn. But this morning is just an introduction. It's a taster. It's a sense of what may be coming. If you look back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, you'll see that Peter makes it clear that coming to faith in Jesus Christ is only the start of the journey. He says, come to faith in Jesus Christ. He pleads with them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. It's for all who will believe. It's for everyone in this room this morning who believes. And I love the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy here in Acts chapter 2. In these last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. There's no distinction here. On sons and daughters, and young men and old men, and servants and men and women. It's a wonderful universal promise from God that the Holy Spirit is for all who will believe. And in many ways, what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is beyond the scope of human language. But then experiences are very hard to describe, aren't they? I looked up the definition for a kiss this week. Yeah, I did. I thought, I wonder how that's described scientifically. And I'm told that when you kiss someone that you love, the levels of oxytocin in your body begin to calm you down. And you experience an increased level of endorphins that give you a really good, feel-good experience. But I could stand here all day and tell you about what a kiss might feel like, give you all these definitions, but the only way you're going to know is when you kiss someone that you love. That might be a very trivial example this morning. The point is that what we're looking at here in this passage is Luke is trying to describe an experience. And it's difficult to describe an experience. But he does it so well and so articulately that we get a wonderful snapshot of the personal work of the Holy Spirit. There's three things I want you to notice this morning, and here's the first one. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Acts chapter 2 again. What does he say? He says that this is what I experienced. This is what we saw. This is what it sounded like as the Holy Spirit was poured out. He says it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven and it filled the whole house. We know, don't we, the power of the wind. We see it. We see it in nature. We see some of its destructive nature. But Luke wants us to see that when the Holy Spirit comes with power, he comes not to destroy, but to empower. And I've used analogies in the past before, and I find this, for me personally, still one of the best analogies of a sailing boat. You walk along a marina, and you look at all these wonderful sailing boats, and you see them all sitting there, and it's a wonderful picture, and it looks lovely. But you know they're not there to do what they're designed to be, are they? One of the places I go for a retreat from time to time, a couple of days, is close to a marina. I find myself walking along these boats, looking at these boats, sometimes longing I could have one. Yes, I agree, but then realizing actually that is not what they are designed to do. And any of you who have any experience of sailing will know that the best experience you can get is when you head out into the right kind of conditions with your boat and you switch off your engine for the first time and it's an appropriately windy day, you suddenly find that the wind suddenly gives this tug and suddenly the boat is off. It's doing what it's designed to do. It's being empowered by the wind to do what its creator designed it to do. That's what Luke is saying to us here in Acts chapter 2. I think it's significant that it's the wind that comes here first in Acts chapter 2, as if it's the wind that blows through the hearts of these early disciples. And all kinds of old stuff gets blown away. Fear gets blown away. Doubt gets blown away. Uncertainty gets blown away. Failure gets blown away. Who's standing up on the day of Pentecost? It's Peter. Lord, I never knew you. Three times he denies Jesus, doesn't he? See what the empowering Holy Spirit can do to these ordinary people. I wonder what kind of things the Holy Spirit might want to blow out of our lives this morning. You know, later in this series, we're going to come to the fruits of the Spirit. The things that the Spirit wants to grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we're harboring things like anger and bitterness and pride and envy and selfishness, the wind of God's Holy Spirit comes to blow that stuff out of our lives. Let it go. Let God's Spirit help you to do what you can't do by yourself. Luke says that when the Holy Spirit, he came like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It's as if these disciples could no longer be contained in that upper room. They spill out on the day of Pentecost. Second thing I want you to notice in verse 3 is that the Holy Spirit comes to revive us. I love the kind of language that Luke uses here. Again, he's trying to say, look, this is what it sounded like. This is what it felt like. This is what we experienced. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The things that I love about the house that we live in now is that we have an open fire again. And we can burn some log fires. And being from Ireland, that's one of the things we love to do. We love an open fire. But I love it for much more than just how it looks. I love the sort of sense and the feel that it gives to you in a cold room when you light a fire for the first time. And suddenly there's something in the room that comes to life and the flames start to flicker. And suddenly there's a life that has come into the room and there's a heat and there's a warmth that wasn't there before. And that's what I think Luke is saying to us here. That's what Holy Spirit does. Comes to set us on fire for God. Comes to do something in our hearts that we could never do for ourselves. I find this analogy of fire very helpful when it comes to the work and person of the Holy Spirit. The heat of a fire tends to fill a room, doesn't it? You walk into a room that's got a lovely log fire and the heat of the fire hits you and you can come closer to it and you can warm yourself by the fire. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul prays that his readers might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the idea of being filled carries with it the idea of being deeply satisfied by something. It means allowing God to satisfy our deepest desires. The Holy Spirit comes to revive us. I came across a very challenging quotation this week as I was preparing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us continually into a deeper, more profound experience of who God is. He brings more of God to us, and we bring more of us to him. That wonderful sense of relationship. God never forces his way into our lives. And Luke is saying to us that the wind and the fire are like symbols, like the power of the wind, the Holy Spirit empowers us for Jesus. Like tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit comes to revive us and to energize us and to set us on fire for God. And there's a third thing here in this passage. I want you to see in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit comes to unite us. That is incredibly important when it comes to this series. Love the way Luke stresses it. And we've picked it up already in this series that so often these early disciples spent time together. They loved being in each other's company. They loved the church away days. They loved the Sunday mornings and all the other times that they could find when they could meet together. And it seemed that every possibility they had to meet together, they took it and they were together. And in verse 4, you see it again in Acts chapter 2. All of them, they were together, says Luke at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They were all together on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 4, he says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them to do. And here it seems that Luke is describing for us that suddenly, by the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak other languages or dialects. Remember, there were up to 1 million Jewish people in Jerusalem for Pentecost. It was a public holiday. There were people who traveled from far and wide to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And suddenly the Holy Spirit on this special day enables the disciples to start speaking in such a way that everybody can hear and understand the message that Jesus is alive. And they hear it in their own tongues. And as the power of heaven begins to impact on earth, we're quite literally given a taste of heaven. You know what it says in Revelation 7 and verse 9? John in his vision of heaven, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Snapshot of the worship of heaven. At a Pentecost, the disciples, they were together. They preached one message. And one church came into being. People from every culture, every nation, every background. My friends, the Holy Spirit comes to unite God's people. How sad it is that this very area of teaching has divided so many churches today. Even here in our own church, even here in this room, there will be people in this room this morning, and we will have differing understandings of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of you, that makes you feel a little uneasy when we go into this teaching series, a little fearful. Let me reassure you that one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. To lead us into all truth. We have nothing to fear. He comes to empower us. He comes to revive us. He comes to unite us. Through one message that declares that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. On that we can all agree, can we not? So where does this leave us this morning? Well, Luke's trying to describe for us an experience, isn't he? Hard to describe an experience. But Acts chapter 2 ends by showing us what happens when people experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is what happens in people's lives. This is what God is about. Let me give you a real quick snapshot this morning, because this is just a taste of this morning. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, you'll see very quickly that there's a boldness to speak about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Suddenly these disciples, as we followed their journey, we found them locked, didn't we, in the upper room, waiting for the day of Pentecost, waiting for the promise of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and suddenly they spill out onto the streets. It cannot be contained. Jesus is alive. The Spirit of God has come. And there's a boldness to speak about Jesus that these disciples didn't have before. And repentance and faith are the appropriate response. And Peter stands up, repent and believe. Receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a hunger to learn more. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's almost as if they couldn't get enough of God's word. They wanted more. Their appetites were changed for God. And they wanted more and more of the disciples' teaching. Show us, teach us more about God so that we can enjoy an intimate relationship with our Creator God. A desire to pray. Thinking about this yesterday, weren't we? We met together and they prayed together. One of the wonderful things that we have in the New Testament is that we're told that when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with words that are beyond human language. That one of the gifts of the Spirit sometimes is the ability to speak in another language, which enables us to pray in ways that we can't pray in human language. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be people who are dependent on God on prayer, to pray. In chapter 2, verse 45, there's a willingness to give. Suddenly their hearts are transformed. As someone has put it, they found that their purses began to open as wide as their hearts. And suddenly they began to meet all the financial needs of the people in this new and early church. Deep trust in God's ability to provide. You see, that's what happens when the Spirit comes. That's what this experience leads to. It's not just an experience in our hearts. These people spill out onto the streets. Their lives are transformed. Chapter 2, verse 46, there's a longing to share. opening their homes to each other. Open hospitality is a very attractive mark of the Spirit's presence. They wanted to be in each other's company. Thrilled to belong. That desire that they're now part of a new community, the likes of which they've never experienced before. And everything they did together. It was almost as if nothing could keep them apart. Mark Green puts it like this in his book on Acts. He says, these qualities, what the experience of God's Holy Spirit leads to here in Acts chapter 2, he says, these are indispensable qualities in any church that longs to grow. These qualities of joy and boldness and prayer and generosity and a hunger to learn, he says, these are universal indicators of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't generate that stuff in ourselves. So where does that leave us as we come to communion this morning? As our children come back in, as our teenagers come back in, as we enjoy being together again as church family on our church anniversary. Let me leave you with a snapshot of the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know, I think Nicodemus didn't really intend to become a follower of Jesus. I think he was drawn to Jesus by what he saw and what he heard, and because the Holy Spirit was drawing him towards Jesus. I love the way that Jesus explains that process to Nicodemus, and he links it to the unpredictable, uncontainable work of the Holy Spirit. And he says this in John chapter 3 and verse 8, and we read it a little bit earlier. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at me saying you should be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot hear where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It seems to me that from Nicodemus and the words of Jesus, that Nicodemus has been drawn irresistibly to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the course of Nicodemus' life is changed forever. My friends, I don't know where this sermon series will take us. Because as Jesus explains to Nicodemus, the wind of the Holy Spirit blows wherever he pleases. He is unpredictable. He is uncontrollable. As someone has put it, the Holy Spirit leaves no footprints. But I find myself looking at the events of Acts chapter 2 again, and I think about our church family here. I think about our time of waiting on God and the anticipation of a new chapter here. And I find myself saying, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us again. That I believe Pentecost can be repeated for all kinds of theological reasons, but I know that we are commanded to pray for the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. And these symbols of the Holy Spirit as wind or breath should really encourage us this morning. I love these words of Jesus that we touched on last Sunday morning. If you are evil, talking to parents, if you are sinful people and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This promise is for you, every one of you. Peter says, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, something of the created power of God touches earth, that goes on to transform the earth with the power of heaven, starting with the lives of these very ordinary people. Do you know what it says across the top of our foundation stone on the outside wall? It says this. It says, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And I wonder, would you be prepared to stand with me this morning as we say to God, that's what we want. And I live lives for God's glory. We're going to embark on a journey that takes us closer to the flame of the Holy Spirit. We got a snapshot here in Acts chapter 2 of what happens to people who are filled with the Spirit. And then would you stand with me as we pray this morning, praying that God's Holy Spirit would empower us, revive us, unite us, as we say, Lord, we want to fly close to the flame of your Holy Spirit. That's what we want. Lives that are lived to the glory of God. I can't think of a better thing to do on our anniversary Sunday. Will you stand with me? Father, we've sensed your presence. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we believe that you're here with us. We've been singing, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord is here." And we want to say sorry this morning for the times in which we have neglected the person of your Holy Spirit. Times when we have grieved your Spirit. The times we have quenched your Spirit's power. We hear again the commands in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit of God and to live by the Spirit. And we hear again those words on the foundation stone of this physical building, to the glory of God. We want to live lives to your glory. And so we pray that as we stand together this morning, at the beginning of another new teaching series, will you journey with us, we ask, in our desire to fly closer to the flame of your Holy Spirit. And may we be open to what you want to do. May we be open to what you want to say. And may we live lives that are for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to what Adrian's been saying to us. We're going to sing together. And the children, the young people are going to start joining us, hopefully. So we're going to sing, "Sovereign Lord, we sing your glory."
Sovereign Lord, we sing your glory, yours is the eternal throne, majesty and awesome power flow.